Turn with me to the book of Jonah. Jonah chapter 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarsus from the presence of the Lord, and he went down to Joppa. And he found a ship going to Tarsus, so he paid there the fare thereof, and he went down into it to go unto them, to go with them unto Tarsus from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. And then the mariners were afraid, and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the waves that were in the ship into the sea, to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the side of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you tonight, God, for your word. We ask, God, you'd reach down and touch this house, Lord, with the power, the grace, the glory of your Holy Ghost. Father, move on us with your glory, because I believe you are a great and awesome God. And I believe you now, God. Touch your people in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Praise God. Reach over, shake your neighbor's hand, look around in the eye and say, "Hey, I'm beautiful. And I am glad to see you in the house of the Lord tonight." Amen. I want to talk to you tonight for a few moments on a subject that's simply entitled, Learning to Follow God. Now, some of you older folks, this might be a youth service, but we ended up the service this morning talking about following God and how we need to learn how to follow God. Jonah is a perfect example of someone going through the rigors of finally figuring out it's easier to follow God than it is to run from God. Could you say amen to that, church? Amen. Now, just before I get started, I want you to understand something. Jonah simply means dove. Amen. Here's a guy that's known as a dove for God, raised in a preacher's home. He's a PK. He's a preacher's kid. He's being raised to be a prophet. All of a sudden, the word of the Lord comes to him, and God says, "I want you to go to Nineveh, and I want you to preach to those people." And notice this, Jonah did right the opposite of what God wanted him to do. He began to run from where God wanted him to go. Amen. The Bible tells us that Jonah went down to Joppa. Now, if you look the map from where Jonah was to where he went to, he went north, but it said he went down to Joppa. Amen. He got to Joppa, he went down to the shipyard, even though it was on the north side of town. Amen. He got there and he went down into the ship. He went down into sleep. Finally, they woke him up and he goes down into the ocean. Then he goes down into the whale. You ever notice when you run from God, doesn't matter which way you're going down? Amen. You say, "Preacher, what are you talking about?" Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh, so he actually went directly the opposite way he was supposed to go and was headed to a place called Tarsus. Those of you know where Tarsus is, it's actually on the Spanish Peninsula. He was trying to go as far across the world of the known world then as he could from where God wanted him to be. And can I tell you, sometimes when we're running from God, that's all we're trying to do is get just as far away from God and what God wants in our life, because we don't want to sell out to him and we don't want to do what God wants to do because it might cost us something. But can I tell you, anytime you're moving from God, you're messing up your life, because God, if he's in control, will keep your life satisfied and happy and in a medium. But when you're running from God, everything's going to go backwards. Everything's going to get messed up, because God's not going to make you happy if you're not in his will. Hello? Amen. I've often said we have people in the church I call Christopher Columbus Christians. They ain't got an idea where they're going. They don't know where they've been when they get back, and they couldn't tell you how they got there. They just do something every once in a while and go, "Yeah, I'm living right. Glory." Come on, church. We just celebrated Christopher Columbus Day. We actually have a holiday for a guy that never done what we say he did. We say he discovered America. He's never been here. He landed in the Caribbean. Thought he was in India. Amen. First man ever to come to America was a Viking. Just happens to be in my bloodline. Glory. So I go back farther than any of y'all. Glory. Hello. You see, when he was asked to go to Nineveh, he had a lot of reasons not to. You ever notice we can always find excuses not to do what God wants us to do? I'll never forget when I got saved, I felt like God wanted me to be an evangelist, and I had all the reasons why I couldn't be an evangelist. That first sermon didn't help matters none. 16 pages of typed notes, and in 4 minutes I'd read every bit of it, some of it twice for emphasis, and all I could think was, ain't no way you can be no evangelist if that's all you can do. Amen. I actually left church, told the pastor I'd never preach again. Finally, they taught me into trying it again. Man, I decided I was going to use my intelligence. I memorized 120 scriptures. Nobody told me you didn't have to quote every one of them you memorized. I preached for an hour and 45 minutes before I got all them things quoted. The choir from Northport was there. That was right after I met my wife, and she was there at that meeting that night. And I was embarrassed to death. I preached so long, especially when the pastor walked up and told me, said, preaching's like drilling for oil. I said, how's that? And he said, if you ain't hit something in a few minutes, quit boring. Glory. I began to realize preaching was somewhere between an hour and 45 minutes and 4 minutes. Hello? But I could think of all the reasons why I didn't need to follow God, why I didn't need to go on it. I even had preachers telling me that I had a pastoral type ministry, that that ministry would never go over as an evangelist, and I'd never make it. I remember my first revival, there were four of us preached a revival, and a man came to me later and he told me, he said, I want you to forgive me. I said, for what? He said, I told him you're the only one who wouldn't make it. Glory. And the truth of the matter is, probably during that time, you'd have thought that. But you know what? 35 years later, I was still on the road with a schedule because I had a God that said, Ken Stroop, I want you to do it. And when I finally gave over to what God wanted me to do, it didn't matter what my background was, didn't matter where I came from, didn't matter all the things I could think was wrong with what I was doing. God opened doors in places I never thought he'd open them, took me places I never should have went, and done things with me I never should have had done with me because I fell into the presence of God. Could you say amen? Now Jonah had a good reason not want to go to Nineveh. No Jew wanted to go to Nineveh. They hated Jews. Hello? And the Ninevites were very fierce people. When they fought wars, they didn't take prisoners. If you made the mistake of surrendering, they beheaded you. And they put all the skulls in piles on the side of the road back to Nineveh with signs saying, follow us and this will happen to you. Great discouragement to coming armies that's going to conquer Nineveh. Realize of all the great armies that ever tried to take Nineveh, Nineveh never failed to anything but God. Hello? When they captured the generals, they would actually stuff them and do them like a taxidermist does a deer. And the generals from Nineveh would brag about the generals they defeated. Say, hey, come in here. This is the leader of the Jewish army I defeated in the Valley of Megiddo. This is the captain of the Philistines that I took when I was fighting his troops. And they'd actually have them over there like we have deer heads on the wall. They'd have them generals standing there stuffed. Glory. Have some mean people. And to think I've got to go to a city like that and preach when they automatically hate me. And he said, I ain't going. And so he runs from God and he gets on a ship. And notice this, God sent a storm to hit the ship. Because when you're running from God, God's usually the one causing the problems. And that boat got to flipping and tossing. They started throwing stuff overboard. And the next thing you know, they go to car praying out to their gods. You got some of them up there casting bones, and some of them's up there burning fires, and some of them's up there cutting themselves and dancing on glass. They're getting all them gods going. Hello? You know what's really wrong with America today? We got Muslims praying three times a day to a God that doesn't exist. We got people in Hare Krishna dancing around beating bongo drums and talking to their God that doesn't exist. We've got all kind of people praying to gods that don't hear. And we got a God that say, call unto me and I'll answer thee and I'll show you great and mighty things which thou knowest not. And yet we sit silent and asleep in the bottom of the boat while the storms are raging around us, when what we ought to do is wake up and call on the name of the Lord. Could you say amen? The ship's captain finally figured it out and went down and said, man of God, wake up, call on your God that we might be saved. And Jonah said, that ain't going to do you no good. I'm the reason you're where you are. Throw me overboard. And they kept pleading and praying because they didn't want to throw him overboard for fear God would get them. And finally they realized maybe this is what God wants, so they throw him overboard. I don't know about y'all, but I'd hate to know I was an odd man out on a ship that was about to go under, and they figured I might save them. I've been in a plane that was having trouble and had people look at me like, if we got rid of that weight, we might make it. And I know the mentality. I was in the Bahamas one time, and I got in one of them airplanes, had them motors on the side that go, I think I can, I think I can, I think I can. And we're getting in it, and it's a little short runway, and right at the end of the runway, the mountain goes almost straight up. And I go walking up, and the guy said, how much do you weigh, sir? I said, why do you want to know? He said, we won't be sure we put enough gas in to get back to Miami. I said, fill it up. He said, well, we don't want to have up too much weight. We won't clear the trees at the end of the runway. I'm like, is there a boat headed to Miami anytime soon? And I said, sir, I don't know if I trust you. He said, why? I said, them two ladies in front of me, I'm not sure they're as honest about what they weighed. I mean, I'd hate to die because someone was afraid to tell them they was 20 pounds heavier than they really was. Glory. We flew out of that place, and I still believe we took the tops of them trees with us when we went by. I just believe they were treetops stuck in them wheels when we got to Miami, because you could almost feel it touching them. I actually pulled up in the seat to make sure we cleared one of them. Glory. Y'all looking at me like y'all ain't never done that. Somebody running too fast, you put your foot on the brake before you think. Amen. They finally throw Jonah overboard, and all of a sudden he takes the final downward spiral of his journey, and all of a sudden right there waiting is this big blue whale. God sent him there. Somebody said, now how you know God sent him? Because God prepared him. And I know some of you are going to come to me and tell me, say, now whales can't swallow a man. Can if God's the one made it happen. Come on, church. Well, how you know God did it? Same reason I know it's a whale. Because in Jonah it says a great fish, but that comes from the Greek word Leviathan, amen, which means great whale. You read it in Genesis chapter 1, it was translated great whale. I don't know why they translated it different, just a different month with a different idea. But a fish ain't a whale. A whale is a mammal. Big difference. Come on, church, smile. Somebody said, why is that important? Because it wasn't just some big old fish, it was a whale. Matter of fact, the blue whale, which is indigenous to the Mediterranean, is the largest known mammal in the world. Amen. It's born and weighs over 2,000 pounds. Glory. And will gain 250 pounds a day eating its mother's milk. And will grow to a length of 108 feet long and over 200 metric tons. Hello? We ain't talking about no little fish. We talking about a ship with skin on it, self-propelled. He drops him overboard. The whale swallows him up. And you know that whales can actually hold enough air in their stomachs to swim underwater for 3 days. If there's air for him to get, there's air for Jonah to breathe. Hello? Oh, that's good preaching. Why? Because whales don't have gills. They can't breathe underwater. They have to go up, suck in air, and go back down. And that's why you'll see them break the top of the water ever so often and use what we call a blowhole, blow water out, and then breathe in and go under again, because they have to have that air. And every time he went up, old Jonah would be going, fresh air. Glory. I mean, he was on the first submarine ride anybody ever knew. I know people say, well, the miracle of Jonah and the whale is the whale swallowed him. No, it's not. It's how the whale got from where it was when it swallowed him to where it was when it threw him up. Jonah was in the Mediterranean. There was no water cut through from there to the Red Sea, which would have got him into the Gulf of Aqaba, so he could have turned up into the Tigris-Euphrates River where Nineveh was. So therefore, since that cut through the Suez Canal was only dug in the early 1900s, there wasn't a way for him to get through. So here's what happened. That whale either swam around Africa faster than our boats can do it, or he flew. Sassy's over right now. A 200-ton whale flying. I believe God's going to make all us fly at one time. Don't you think he could whoop up a whale and send it through there if he took an ocean to? Glory. All I know is he swallowed him in the Mediterranean, and 3 days later he's on the shores of Nineveh going, pfft. And all of a sudden he gets to Nineveh, and now he's sitting on the seashore, and he says, well, I guess I might as well go on and preach. And he starts in the city that's 3 days wide. Hello? That's what that means when he said it was a city of 3 days' journey. It took you 3 days to walk across it. Approximately 60 miles from the start of that city to the end of that city. If you cover 20 miles a day, you can walk through it in 3 days. Over 1 million people lived in Nineveh. It was fenced or had a wall all the way around it that was 15 feet thick. That's why most people never whipped them. Hello? He's going through the streets and all of a sudden he stops and he said, God said, repent. Can I show you something? Won't cost you nothing. But sometimes when you're disobedient to God, he uses the very disobedience you did for your great favor when you finally sell out to him. Say, what are you talking about? He's been in the whale's belly for 3 days. He no longer looks like a Jew because his body started dehydrating and changing colors. He's not dark anymore. Probably the hair off his head is gone. He comes out of a whale. The Ninevites worship the god of that river and once a year offered a sacrifice to that god. And all of a sudden this whale comes out of the river, go spits this white looking dude out with seaweed wrapped around his head, and he goes walking into town going, repent. Amen. I mean, it was so bad even the king ripped his clothes off and got in sackcloth and sat in ashes going, we got to do something. God's talking. Glory. Hello? See, some of y'all going, wow, preacher, that's stupid. No, it's not. God will use anything to get people to turn to him. And you say, what are you talking about? 250,000 people repented and came to know God. That's what the word of God said. That didn't come from Ken Stroop. It was so wonderful. God began to bless the city. And all of a sudden, Jonah gets mad. He said, you told me you was going to wipe them out. I told them you was going to destroy them. Why aren't you doing it now? Isn't that just like some church folks? We go down and preach wrath on people. And if they get saved, God backs off. We want to know why. I don't know about y'all, but I'm kind of glad he backed off on me. Glory. Amen. I know we got some people at church, they'll sit there and say, well, bless God, I've been in church all my life. I didn't have nothing to worry about. Yeah, you did. We were all sinners, lost and undone without God. And every one of us was going to burn in a sinner's hell. But the grace of God, that same grace that touched everybody in this building, is the only reason all of us can cry praise be unto him. Because it is the grace of God that is sufficient to wash away our sins. And Nineveh preached to those people, God's coming, destruction's coming. And 250,000 of them in one night gave their heart to God, and revival came to those people. Nineveh, a place where Jonah began to run with God. Amen. Somebody said, well, preacher, why is this so important? Because once he learned to move with God, once he learned how to walk with God, he brought revival that changed people. Can I tell you, some of us have got to learn that running against God's not going to impress anybody. But when we finally sell out to God and begin to move in his presence, we can make a difference in the people we come in contact with simply because we are moving in the presence of Almighty God. And when that happens, we can see change in people's lives. Glory. The story of Jonah parallels perfectly the story of Jesus. Jesus describing Jonah in Matthew chapter 12. Listen to what he said. But he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after signs, and there shall no sign be given it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And the men of Nineveh shall arise in judgment with this generation, shall condemn it. But because they repented to the preaching of Jonah, and behold, a greater than Jonah is here. Jesus even paralleled his life story to Jonah. And he said, as Jonah was in the belly of the whale, so must the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth. You ever noticed that Jonah said he prayed from a certain place called Sheol? Amen. The waiting place of the soul. Where do you think Jesus was when he was in the grave? He wasn't laying in that grave that belonged to that guy by the name of Joseph Arimathea. He was down in the heart of the earth, according to 1 Peter, talking to those that had gone on before. And when he came out of the grave, he didn't come by himself, but he led captivity captive. When Jonah came out of the whale, he led the captives of Nineveh into a liberty that God could give them. And can I tell you, when we finally let Jesus Christ get in us and move in us like he wants to, he's going to bring forth the power, the grace, the glory of God that we need to have in our lives. If we've ever needed anything, we need to learn how to follow God. And if we sell out to him, life will change when we learn how to follow God. Amen. Sometimes it's the simplest things can make the greatest impact. I remember preaching in Romania, and I've told this story here, but for those who hadn't heard it, I'm going to tell it again. Brother Tom George and I were in a church. I don't even remember the name of the town. We were just outside of Bucharest, somewhere south of the Carpathian Mountains, in the corner of a place called Transylvania. I believe we were still in that part of Romania. I was sent to a church to preach because I said it'd be the hardest place to preach. And I'm thinking, why did I get picked on this deal? You know, I'm not the only preacher in this bunch. Why are you leaving me at the hardest place? And the reason the Romanians thought it was hard because they sung praise and worship instead of that operatic stuff everybody else sung. Because everywhere you went, they'd have orchestra and sing opera. They'd sing a few songs and the guy'd preach, and then they'd have an opera song or somebody quote a poem, then they'd have a second preacher. Glory. I mean, I'm going to try that one of these days. We're going to have two sermons. He's going to get Mac lined up, and I'm going to preach, and he's going to preach. Do a song in the middle. And you can ask Tom George. I was at one church. I was a second preacher, and I preached 30 minutes and quit, and the members got on to me for stopping. The other guy preached 30 minutes before I got up. And I said, but we had people saved. They said, but more would have got saved if you'd kept preaching. I said, but in America, people don't listen after 30 minutes. They said, you're not in America. And I'm like, no, I'm in heaven. Y'all just call it Romania. Glory. I got to that church. It was an old theater. They got ready to have church. They went to singing. And right before church, I'm standing out in the aisle. An old big boy comes in. Long hair and a beard. Needing an oil change in his hair. Y'all may not have seen that, but I knew he was there before I saw him. I heard the door open. I went, I turned around, and there's big boy, 6'4", about 350. He comes walking over there, and he walked up to me, and I didn't know what to do. I walked up, I said, I love you. He said, da. That's Romanian for I don't know or okay. I don't know. They say it no matter what happens. Da. He wanted to impress him. Look at him go, da. I don't know what it means, but it works. But it was obvious, you know what I said? He kept looking at my hand, trying to see if I was trying to hand him something or if I wanted something. And about that time, I kicked it in German. I said, Ich leben Sie. He said, da! Throwed his arms around me. Do you realize that my nose is right under the armpit of a 6'4" guy? He locked me in like that, and I'm like, and he thought I was really enjoying this. And I'm sitting there about to pass out, and he finally turned me loose, and I'm trying to keep from gagging. And I said, love you, buddy. And I turned one on down in the church, and so we got through singing. Brother George preached. They sung another song or two, and they turned it over to me, and I got through preaching. And in Romania, they do things totally different the way we do. Everything's orthodoxed. And so the pastor stood over in the corner by a little rail, and the people wanted to pray would come down and kneel at the rail, and the pastors would pray for them, all in decency and order. I really didn't fit in good with the Romanians. But I'm standing there watching the people as they're coming down to the altar, and all of a sudden I see these preachers blow apart, and all I could think about was football, when I'd be running toward a hole and suddenly realize the guys missed their block. Because coming through that hole was big guy, wide open, headed at me like a defensive tackle trying to kill a running back. And all I could think was, I ain't got the ball. He grabbed me and we tore the cement up, I'm talking about. He hit me on that floor and I landed, and all I could think was, oh man, I ain't gonna live through this. He finally starts wiggling around. I get him up and he gets up on his knees, and I'm standing by him. He's almost tall as I am on his knees. And he's standing there and he's crying and he's praying, and the pastors get around him, go to pray it. He gets his hands up in there, and I'm losing it because I know he's getting saved. I don't have to know a thing what he's saying. I can see the change in his face and what's going on with his life. I never forget the pastor come by and he threw his arms around me and he says, that man has never stayed for preaching in this church. He comes off the street to listen to the singing. When the preaching starts, he leaves. And he said, I asked him, why did you stay for preaching? And he said, he pointed at you and said, he loves me. Sometimes you haven't got to be a great orator. You got to care. You got to love people. And if you do it, you can change their life. You can change their outlook. You can change where they're headed. And no idea the impact that young man would have on that church. The pastor had been praying for a building and was so upset because the price of that building was $120,000 American. Multiply that by 28,000 and you know how much it was in their money. Their money was 28,000 to one. We're talking about an astronomical amount. He said, I couldn't afford 40,000 American, and that was what I was praying for. And somebody got involved and pushed the price up to 120,000, and this pastor had gotten so mad at God, he would ride by and look away from the building because he thought God had let him down. Brother George got an email about 6 months after we left Romania, and the pastor said, praise be to God. Yesterday, an older gentleman who used to work in this building when it was a factory, who several times kept telling me that God was one day going to give us this building, walked in, shook my hand, and said, I wanted you to know I own this building. It was taken off the market today. It belongs to your church. My son came here a few months ago, gave his heart to God, and he's now in your church. Big guy was his son. And he said, if somebody could reach my son who had been on the streets most of his life, I want to be a part of that church. And not only am I giving you the building, I will furnish the money to make it a church. And we will have a great place of God. I think the last time I talked to them, they had a sanctuary seat 3,000 in that back part of that building. And God is moving in that church. Church, let me tell you something. You can make an impact for God when you learn to follow him. Jonah followed God and saw 250,000 people saved in one night. You can follow God and impact an entire group of people when you learn how to sell out to him. Stand with me all over the house. I believe with all my heart that I have a God that loves us, cares about us, but I also believe there's a world outside dying, going to hell. God's looking for a church to become a light to that world. A group of people that'll make an impact in the community. A group of people won't care about where they came from or how they got here. Just they need God. I'll never forget years ago, and I'm going to close with this. I preached a revival at a church of God here in Alabama. And the pastor rode me through town. Probably one of the things that got me driving back and forth every night, which I did for 30 some odd years of ministry, was because I just didn't want to stay with people. Because they tried to influence me on what I preached or try to show me things. This guy took me through town. He showed me the guy that owned this big store he's trying to get in his church, and the guy that owned the big business he's trying to get in the church. And he took me by a jewelry store and introduced me to a man he was trying to get in his church. That was on Friday afternoon. On Saturday morning, a lady knocked on the door. It was the second week in December. She said, there's a couple in my community. The dad has cirrhosis of the liver, and he's not but a week or two from dying, maybe 3 or 4 weeks. He's surely not going to live long after the first of the year. The mom is a drug addict. And there are 5 kids in that family. Now that school's out for Christmas, they don't have hardly anything to eat. They don't have anything for Christmas. And I'm going around to the churches to see if maybe those churches could give a little something to help buy them some food or get the kids something for Christmas. She said, I live in that community, sir, and you know the community. And nobody lives there got any money. She said, but I'm trying to help them, and there's nothing I can do. The day before, he had showed me $3,000 in cash he kept in his bill, for he called it his mad money in case he wanted to buy something. I couldn't have thought of a better use of mad money, but he looked at her and said, I'll take it up with my committee at church. See if they want to do something. He kind of dismissed her real quick, didn't even walk her to the door. I followed her out the door, and I think I had $40 or $50 on me, and I handed it to her. I said, go get those kids some food. And I said, maybe if everything goes right, I can get the church to let me take up an offering in the morning for your family that's in need. I said, why don't you and some of your people come back? And I noticed the preacher standing in the door watching me. I came back through the door and he looked at me and said, did you invite them people to church? I said, yeah. He said, what kind of idiot are you? I said, what are you talking about? He said, man, they come to my church, my good people will leave. I'll give you the interpretation. If those kind of people show up, the folks that pay their tithes will leave, and I'll have to start trusting God. That ain't what he said, but that's what he meant. He was afraid his good tithe payers would leave if somebody showed up that wasn't what they expected. And I forget, I just went on back in the bedroom, started fixing my stuff together, and he said, where are you going? I said, I'm going home. He said, you going to get your wife and bring her back for service tonight? I said, no, sir, I'm going home. He said, what do you mean you're going home? I said, revival's over. I'm not preaching for you anymore. And I forget, he kind of squinted his eyes. He said, if you walk out this door, boy, you'll never preach in another church of God the rest of your life. I looked at him. I said, sir, if you all the church of God's God, I don't care if I never preach in another church of God. He said, what is your problem? I said, you didn't want that lady coming to your church. He said, you heard her. Ain't nothing down there but drug addicts and alcoholics and poor people. I said, sir, and I almost called the name of a town. Some of y'all might know him, so I ain't going to get that name out. But I said, you came, a little back hillbilly town, South Alabama. I said, you forgot where you came from, man. Ain't nobody down there got money now, so they didn't have it when you was a kid. God blessed you, and you forgot where he brought you from. He said, but I don't want people like that in my church. I said, then you don't want people like that preaching in your pulpit either. He said, what are you talking about? I said, sir, you've heard my testimony. I come from a poor family. Well, that's okay. God can bless you. I said, but I was a drug addict and alcoholic when I got saved. He said, but you're not like that now. I said, but thank God you weren't at Buell. Had you been, I might be. Because you wouldn't have wanted me in your church. You wouldn't have wanted me to grace your doors. And I said, because of that, I won't be back. Needless to say, it didn't stop me from preaching in the church of God. I've never preached him another revival, a couple of his buddies. 6 months later, I was back preaching in that church, and that lady and some of her friends was in the back row, and the new pastor had been visiting in the area. Had the whole back of the church filled up with them people out of that drug addict, alcoholic area. I remember one of the last revivals I run was at that church, and one of them was a clerk, and one of them was a Sunday school superintendent, and they're all in a different place and living better now because somebody went there and cared. God's looking for somebody to go to Nineveh. Oh, we're not talking about that place in the Middle East. We're talking about the Nineveh right here. That part of this town you don't want to go to because the people might not like you. That part of town you don't want to be in because somebody might mug you or something. But somebody's got to care about those people. They're going to die and go to hell. If God's ever done anything, he's told me to tell you, church, it's time for us to open up and look to those who need him. Not just our friends and our family and the nice people, but some of those people who really need him, we need to reach out. We need to let them know God loves them. Father, I thank you tonight for your loving mercy. God, I want to move with you. I want to follow you, Lord. God, have your way in this service tonight. In Jesus' name.